All right, James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And we remember that he's writing to brethren. James is writing to the true Israel of God, the true Jew. And in particular, he's writing to those who were Jewish after the flesh. They are brethren, believers, saved by the grace of God, who are suffering these trials, these various trials of being freed from the law of Moses, finding that they have brethren that are chosen of God, elect among the Gentiles, that God's grace is free with no respect of persons. They're being persecuted from their own kinsmen after the flesh, from within and without. And so these things bring about many trials that only the word of God's grace can cure. Now the Lord says here, James says here in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy." That's the title of the lesson this morning, "Count it all joy." Count it all joy when you fall into different temptations, different trials. And we saw last week, the first reason is that God grows us in patience through trials. Patience to trust Him. These are brethren. They trust God. And He says through these trials, God grows you in patience to wait on Him. And knowing this, verse 3, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And then the second thing is that God draws us to Christ, our wisdom, through trials. Verse 5, He says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." The opposite of wavering and double-mindedness is steadfastness, to be steadfastly minded, to be single-minded, profoundly simplistic in your view and vision and heart toward Christ. And He promises here to give in abundance to those who ask Him. That's a reason to count it all joy. He promises to never upbraid, to never revile, to never lash those who come depending upon Him. We'll see through this book, through this letter, how that James is continually talking about the fleshly man, the old nature of man, and that upbraiding, that unbridled tongue, and that condemning tongue, and that judging tongue. But here he sets forth that God doesn't upbraid those that come to Him. Truly needy. Come to Him needing grace and mercy to help in time of need. Our Lord Jesus Christ suffered. Everything that the believer suffers, He suffered. Infinitely more than what we suffer. He was tempted of the devil and shown the kingdoms of the earth all at once. And Satan promised he would give him all those kingdoms at once if he would just worship him. He was tempted to make bread because he was hungry. He'd been there 40 days and he was tempted by the devil. If you're God, make bread of these stones. He was tempted by his own brethren as he walked about this earth. We've heard him say, "Have I been so long with you, and you don't know who I am?" He was tempted in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "Now is the hour come, and my soul is exceedingly troubled, even unto death." And he said, "What should I ask? Father, deliver me from this hour, but for this hour came I unto this hour." That's why I came into this earth, was for this hour. And he prayed with great supplication, with crying and tears to Him that he believed was able to save. Hebrews 7 tells us, and he was heard in that he feared. He trusted as the servant of God, the righteous man. He trusted God. His fidelity toward God never wavered, and he trusted God. And God sent forth an angel strengthening him. That's what James is teaching us here. He's been tempted as we are. He's been touched with the feeling of our infirmities, yet without sin. He was tempted in all points as we are, with no sin. And so He's able to comfort all them that come to the Father by Him. And he says, Hebrews 7 says, he cried. He cried out with supplication and tears, and he was heard. And he said, and he perfected obedience. He experienced obedience, and is the perfection of obedience. And he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Come to him. Come to Christ with a need, with your need of salvation, of the word of his grace. And he says, and he won't upbraid. He will give in abundance. That's a reason to count it all joy. Now James gives a third reason for rejoicing in trial in verse 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. But the rich, let him rejoice in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also the rich man shall fade away in his ways. Now, all brethren, all of the Lord's children, those that he has everlastingly loved, those that he's redeemed with his own blood, those that he's called by the Holy Spirit, by his grace, are all kept right where we need to be. We were kept right where we need to be. The brother who has little of this world's temporal things, temporal possessions, he has great reason to rejoice because Christ Jesus, the Lord, is his inheritance. He's joint heirs with Christ. The Lord's given us an incorruptible crown. He's given us a treasure that will not fade away, that can't be defiled. And he possesses true riches beyond any measure. And very often it takes us coming into a trial for the Lord to teach us that. It's not what we have or what we don't have in temporal possessions. It's having Christ that matters. That's all that matters. And then the brother who's rich in temporal things has reason to rejoice because God is gracious to bring him low, to rejoice in the fact that his true treasure is the Lord Jesus Christ, our righteousness, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's the true treasure. But then secondly, and the way I want to look at this morning, is look at this passage as describing one believer. Because whether you're poor in temporal possessions or you're rich in temporal possessions, what has to happen through the trial is that the inner man, the man of the Spirit, has to be exalted, has to be grown. And the earthly man and the old man of the flesh, the sinful old man, has to be made low. That's how, whether it's temporal things or whatever it is in the trial that the Lord's teaching, that's how we're going to be taught. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Scripture describes the believer as two men. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Up in verse 11, Paul says, "We which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. And here's why, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." And here's what he's talking about. We're weak in our flesh. We're weak outwardly in our flesh. And yet we persevere in faith as a testimony, God proving that it's by his grace working in the inner man that we're kept and renewed and exalted to go forward. And sometimes, as Paul is saying here, this comes through many trials, the direct result of the word of truth, the word of grace. Men don't like it. The natural man hates it. But Paul says we're delivered through all these various persecutions and distresses and necessities, so that it's proven that our life and that which keeps us and keeps us going and looking straight ahead on the path, on the race that He set before us, is Christ Jesus our Lord. Now look down at verse 16. And He says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish," that mortal flesh, this flesh is dying, it's returning to the grave, "though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day," daily. The outward man is, we're not talking about the old sinful man of the flesh here. We're talking about earthly life. We're talking about those things we have to have. We live in this world, so we have spiritual blessings and we have earthly blessings, consisting of temporal things, riches of the world, honors, friendships. But sometimes, and far too often, we become very fond of those things easily. And so if need be, the Lord is faithful through trials to take those things from us. He'll just take them from us, so that nothing come between His children and His Son, between His children and Him. And though our outward man perishes, though our earthly man, though that rich man is brought low, James says, rejoice that the inward man, the man of low degree, is renewed day by day. Now look here in verse 17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and internal weight of glory." Better to have those earthly things taken away. A far more exceeding weight, an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, those are eternal. The things we see are perishing things of clay, born but for one brief day. The things we can't see. Our true life is eternal life, spiritual life. And then look over with me now at Ephesians chapter 4. I'm sorry, look with me at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Now, also within the believer, there is that old sinful man of the first birth. And we know what our Lord taught. Our Lord told this to Nicodemus, John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And so this old carnal, rich man of the flesh that's with us always, he doesn't reign anymore. He doesn't reign anymore because Christ reigns now. There can't be two masters. Satan can't reign and Christ reign in the same house. No man can serve two masters. There's going to be one master. And Christ reigns in the believer. When he enters in, when he's formed in you through the Holy Spirit, Christ reigns. That new man, it reigns now. Not the old man, but the old man's still there. And the old man of the flesh is constantly wanting to rear his head. That's why in Ephesians, James said, "Put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Now back in James, the old man of the flesh is rich in self-conceit. Rich in self-conceit. James says down in verse 14, this is what the old flesh man's trying to do. "Every man is tempted," or he fails in the trial, "when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed." That's what the old man wants to do. That draw us away from Christ, entice us away from Christ. It's that fleshly spirit that desires to be exalted. That fleshly tongue wants to be unbridled. This is the tongue that Christ alone can bridle. That old fleshly man wants to be unbridled, to show respect of persons, wants to rejoice in judgment rather than in mercy, wants to be master over men. It's where bitter envying and strife comes from, is the old flesh. Look over at James 4. We'll look at this later in the study, but James 4:1, He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Can that really be said of a believer? Can that really be said of a believer? Paul said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. He said, O wretched man that I once was. He said, O wretched man that I am. He's a believer right now. O wretched man that I am. There's a war going on. It wasn't there before. It didn't bother me. I was full of self-conceit and self-righteousness and self-pride and self-exaltation, unbridled in all my passions and lust before, religious as I could be in it, and nothing was wrong. But now, there's a new man born, and I'll have a war in my members. Who's going to deliver me from it? He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, that's what we're getting here in from James, is he's teaching us whether it's our temporal things that God removes through trial, those earthly things, those outward things of the earthly man that we need, that we have to have to get along in this world, whether it's those things he's removing, or it's that rich man of the old sinful flesh that he bridles and that he subdues through trials. Let's rejoice that he's brought low. Why? Look at verse 10. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Isaiah said, the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All flesh is grass. All the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of God shall stand forever. That's what we're being taught through that. Though our old man, earthly man, dies day by day, the inner man's renewed day by day. Though that old carnal fleshly man would like to reign and reign supreme, he's brought down, and the inner man is renewed, exalted day by day. And let's rejoice in that. God teaches us through this gospel. He teaches us in every trial to trust Him, to wait on the Lord, to draw near in faith, asking Him for wisdom. To rejoice that the man of low degree is exalted and the rich brought low. And this is where James is headed with this exhortation. Look down at verse 19. You know how Paul said to the Ephesians, put off the old man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man. This is what James is saying that is happening through these trials. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. The word of the Lord endures forever. That's what we need to hear. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, overflowing of that old man is what it is, and receive with meekness. Put off that old man and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The doer of the word, we're going to see in this letter, the doer of the word is to do what? Trust God. Wait on the Lord. Ask Him to be our wisdom. Rejoice in these trials that our old man is being brought low and the new man's being renewed. Put off the old man, therefore, and walk in after the Spirit of the Lord. Walk in that new man. That's being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. This is how Christ will subdue us, bridle that tongue, so we can speak a word of grace in season to our brethren. How that old self-righteousness is put down so that we can help each other, be a helper of each other's joy, no matter what the trial is that we face. Now, the last word, verse 12. Blessed, happy is the man that endureth temptation, that endureth the trial. For when he is tried, when it's come to the end, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, that's a sure word. Happy is the man that endures the trial. When God has tried our hearts, when He's purged away the dross and the tin, when He's refined and purified us as gold and silver, refined and purified in the furnace, when He's done this work, the one who endures shall receive the crown of life. The crown is life. The crown is life. The peaceable fruit of righteousness is what the Hebrew writer called it. After every trial, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness in them that are exercised thereby. And after this life, to be with our Redeemer in glory. The Lord hath promised this to them that love Him. He's promised this to them that love Him. It's the free gift of God. It's the reward of free grace. Not of debt. Not of debt. So that's four good reasons that the Lord gives us. He's working patience. He's drawing us to Christ. It's causing this old man to be put down and the new man to be exalted. And it's going to result in the crown of life. To behold that our life, our all, our complete acceptance with God and our complete sufficiency in this earth as we walk toward that day when we will be with our Lord forever is all of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, by the word of His grace. And that's a good reason to count it all joy. All right.